All right. So good morning again. As Roger said, my name's Mark Schultz. I did get involved with this ministry of this church many years ago, and I don't really like counting anymore. So when I look in the mirror, I still see that 25, 30-year-old guy. So I know that there's a few more wrinkles and stuff. But anyway, I'm glad to be here, glad to share some thoughts. When Roger asked me to speak, I thought, yeah, I need to do this. I have some things I can share. So let's just start with a prayer and ask the Lord to lead our time. So, Father, we ask you to speak to each one of us today, to encourage us, God, to show us who you are better, to encourage us, to inspire us, to let us move, to be more like you, to walk in your ways, and to be those of us that are fathers, to be good fathers, those of us that are children, to be children that bring honor to you. So we just ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to start today. So the topic is turning hearts. So turning hearts, I'll get to the verse in a minute, is from the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. And so we're going to start there and talk about that time. So a couple years ago, I believe, we went through the book of Ezra. It was a time of, you know, at the end of the Old Testament period and after the return of the, anyway, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But the book means my messenger. That's what Malachi means. And whether that was actually Malachi was his name or the title, that was something that's it's not completely clear. But in 586 BC, the temple was destroyed, which was Solomon's temple, you know, the great, glorious temple. And it was after kind of a long slide of the nation of Israel into, you know, away from their glory days, so to speak. Had years in captivity in Babylon, and then Cyrus's proclamation came, and the Jews began to return back to their homeland. You know, lots of things happens, Nehemiah, conflict, things, but in 516 BC, the temple rebuild is finished, and it's not surely as glorious, right, as it's as the former Solomon temple. And but it is there, and there's encouragement. And if we read Nehemiah and Ezra, we get a sense that you know, God is restoring some things. Yet, what happens though, right? So, kind of getting looking at that time, some things happen, right? As the people look at their situation, they're not as influential as they were, right? They're a smaller group. They're less influential. They're less powerful from the glory days of Solomon. The future that they kind of hope for, that they see in prophecies, isn't happening, right? It's just not as good as it was. God's promises don't look like they're going to happen, and overall, it's just a time of disappointment, perhaps, and apostasy. And it, basically, the people begin to slide, right? And they begin to drift. And so that's where Malachi comes in. He comes in as a prophet to speak to the people in this context. And he says many things to them. And the first part of the book, he talks about their, if you go to the next slide, he talks about the sacrifices that are inferior that the priests are making. So they're just kind of cutting corners, right? They're giving God their second best and their leftovers through the whole sacrifice and offering process. Their unfaithfulness, right? They're practicing divorce. They're drifting from the wives of their youth. It talks about that. And it talks about tithes and offerings, that they're no longer giving God their best and giving them what he what they need to do. And so in that context of all of this, Malachi's speaking to them, and he makes this prophecy in chapter 4. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, that day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them with neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So it comes with some teeth there, that promise that God's going to turn hearts, that when Elijah comes, that God's going to turn hearts of children to the father. But that's really the theme of this morning I want to talk about is turning hearts. And it's just interesting. That's the last verse in the Old Testament, and we don't really hear from God. And, you know, through the canon and through the prophets for about 450 years, give or take a few years, until the Gospels come and the birth of Jesus and John. And that's the last thing he has to say, right, to the children. And so you look at those verses and you say, is this a cause? Is it an effect, right? Are the hearts drifting from another because they're drifting from the Lord? Or are the fact that they're drifting from fathers and children's, is that's what's causing them to slide in, you know, into this apostasy and such? And so, you know, that's a good question. My guess is it's probably some of both, that as they leave the Lord, that the relationships between father and children break down, and that as the children and fathers don't connect with each other, right, it hardens them towards the Lord. And so I think it's both. So I think that's the point, is that the natural tendency of us in our homes, in our families, within our country, within this world, we're going to tend to drift away from our children. And I think that's just something that it's going to happen if we don't take action and do some things. So I wanted to tell a little bit of a story of my father, and so if you go ahead to the next slide there. So it's an interesting story. My father was born in Amber, India. You can see the little red dot on Google Map there, kind of in the south eastern section of India. He was born a son of Lutheran missionaries. So he was born in 1930. So it's not me, right? So I'm not that old. I was thinking about that. So born in 1930 in Amber, India. I still hope to get there someday and see it. I found it on the internet and such, which is pretty cool. But he was born in a strange land, right, to a missionary family. And to be frank, he was somewhat neglected as his father pursued the work that he felt God had for him. My dad was sent to a boarding school in the mountains of India at age 5, so I actually looked that up and found it. The school's still there, but it's about 200 miles kind of south and west of that dot, and apparently they had to take a train up into the boarding school, and he went when he was 5 years old, right? And can you imagine that in today's world, sending your kid to a boarding school at age 5? And I asked my dad what he remembered about the train once, and he said, mostly kids crying. So it's a pretty sad, and it was what was done then, and I'm not, you know, don't want to go into all of that, but it was very typical for that to happen for children of missionaries. I think his father only visited him one time when he was there at the school, and if that, and then at the age of 11, there's this thing going on called World War II. He came to the United States and moved to Kansas City, Missouri. My grandfather took a pastorship there, and he ended up moving there with his family. That's where he met my mom, who's here with us today, in Kansas City, Missouri. And he had trouble fitting in, though. And I know, you know, he'd from India and changes and coming across the world and all that. And so the point of all this is my dad lived most of his life with his heart not turned towards his father, and by and large, his father not turned towards him. And I saw that and witnessed it quite a bit as I grew up, where there's just a lot of, I mean, they were you know. They return back to back often, you know, in their hearts. And so, I'll kind of wrap that story up in a bit. But today, kind of looking ahead, all of us are children, right? So some of us are fathers, a few of us are grandfathers. I'm sure there's others in the room here. And so we have different, right? So all of us are children. Most of us had present fathers in our lives, hopefully most of you. I know some didn't, and that is certainly sad and indicative of this scripture. Some of us are fathers, and some of us are married to fathers or parents of fathers and such. So what does turning hearts mean for us today? So I wanted to look at it from two perspectives. What does God want to do to the children? So we're all children here this morning, right? We all have parents, whether they were present or not. And what does God want to say to us? And then what does God want to say to the fathers? So that's what I want to talk about and then finish up a little bit with my story. So I feel like I'm going to go long already, so I don't know where I am, Roger, but that's certainly not... anyway, so... God's instructions for children. So the next slide, it's from Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. And I forgot to put the scripture reference up there, but it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth." So that's what he asks all of us to do, right? So as we're children, turning our hearts to our parents, this verse, it is a clear instruction that what does God want us to do with our fathers? So I say this today because maybe some of you are estranged this morning from your father. Maybe, my father's actually gone and has been gone now for close to 20 years. And, but you could be in all sorts of varying states, even if you had good relationships, perhaps. It could be deepened and made, your heart softened even more. But just a few thoughts, and don't really have time for a lot of exhortation here, but just a few thoughts for us as children. To one is just to be humble, to understand that God has authorities in our lives, and they're usually there for good reason, and parents and fathers in particular do that. And so, can we be more humble, right? Can we listen more, whether or not, always the counsel is as wise as it should be? We can always be more humble. We can respect authorities in our lives. And most of us here as adults are past this time of our fathers being authorities in our lives, yet we can still show respect. We recognize under God's direction that authorities are put there for our good, right, for our protection. For our, and I think as a father and as a grandfather, this is probably something that you just beat your head against the wall, right? So Roger and I were talking earlier. We cry out at times because we're frustrated, because we're just trying to protect, right? We're just trying to do the right thing. We're just trying to help, and yet. Rebellion in children's hearts. And I say this for myself. I was a rebellious person, and I still am at times, right? But as the father's heart is most of the time, right? I don't want to say this. We're human, right? We're not perfect. But it's most of the time for goodness. And we rub up against that resistance to authority. And that's where some things that we'll talk about where the fathers then end up struggling. But it is something that is... We just need to recognize God is there in our lives for our good. Our fathers are there for our good. And there's a promise to go with it, that it will go well with you and that you may live long. So just ponder that. Ponder that for yourself and your own relationship with your father. As far as instructions for fathers, Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So there's a couple different translations on that verse. Some say, don't provoke your children to anger. I really like that word, exasperate. I really can relate to it from my own experience and my own experience as a child and a father. So I'm going to give a list of ways that we as fathers exasperate our children. And so just straight up front, I'm guilty of every one of them, okay? So, and I hope I'm making progress. But so the next slide, we talk about what is exasperation, right? And it's to irritate or to make angry, right? Just maybe from our inconsistency. To make unreasonable demands or expectations, right? To hold our kids to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. That it offends their sense of justice, right? And it's not always right, but we all know kids yell out, it's not fair, right? And we know, as fathers, we want to say, well, life's not fair, right? And it's true, right? It is very much true. But there's a sense of justice there in our kids, right, that's God-given of goodness and justice and fairness. So it works itself in their sinful nature at times, but we don't want to crush that sense of justice in them that's there, and it's there for their good. You know, to enrage or embitter, and there's different ways that can happen, and again, not today to go into all the options, but ultimately, you know, to cause discouragement or despair or to make your kids want to quit, right? And we do that as fathers. Sometimes it is because our motives are good, but our practice is bad. Or sometimes, you know, it's not even that our motives are good. We're just tired or frustrated and sinful and angry. But God's number one command to fathers is don't exasperate your children. I think if you look at kind of this direct instruction from Paul, it's very clear that this is something that he wants us to ponder and weigh and think about. And then the second part of the verse is, but bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And so I thought of some things here that are part of that. So bring them up, right? Coach them up, right? Teach them, right? Help them. And some things to think about, right? Give hope. Give hope to the future. Speak life and pray for them. Teach skills. You know, teach them how to change a tire, or teach them, you know, all those things happen. Those matter, and that's part of bringing our kids up. Instruct them in God's ways, as we talked about, or as Mark shared in Deuteronomy earlier, about as who is God. And talk about His Word as you sit at the table, as you walk along the way, and as they go to bed. To share God's wisdom, your insight into your own life that God's given you. I mean, your insight into life that God's given you through reading the Scriptures. To be kind, and I'm going to quote another verse on that in a minute. To instill confidence. And I think, you know, I did some research on this. You know, some say, you know, no self-confidence, God confidence, all that stuff. It's all confusing to me. So just to be honest, but instill confidence along with humility. And I think that's really what it is, right, is that God is in them and wants to work in them. They are. God wants to bless them. And give them that confidence and give them the humility to go with it that really God calls for. So just a few quick thoughts there on ways you can inspire and not exasperate your kids and bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. But I talked about a verse that says, kind of the next slide, is above all, in my mind, above all, be kind. One of the first, I won't tell you when, you can maybe guess, but one of my first experience with this church. Okay, I will tell you. Spring of 1979, I go over to this home group meeting, and the pastor at the time, his name's George C. Beck, opens the Scriptures, and he reads this verse, Proverbs 19:22, and it's burned in my heart ever since. And part of it was because it was the first time I heard the Scripture taught in such a practical, real way. And you know, those of you that might know George, he's a wonderful man, and he's just so full of joy and it was happiness. But he just talked about God's desire for man to be kind. And so as fathers, ponder that verse. Think about just being kind to your children. So reading some in the internet. Got it, Roger. Thanks. I'm getting close. So reading some on the internet, I found this story from John Piper, and it's a story he told of his father. He was with his father in his last days, and it's out there, and he tells the story. But this is him talking to his father, who's probably going to die in the next day or so. And it's just a wonderful example of somebody who was a good father. And so John says, "Thank you, Daddy. Thank you for 61 years of faithfulness to me. I'm simply looking into his face now. Thank you. You were a good father. You never put me down. Discipline, yes. Spankings, yes. But you never scorned me. You never treated me with contempt. You never spoke of my future with hopelessness in your voice. You believed God's hand was on me. You approved of my ministry. You prayed for me every day. That may be the biggest change in these new days. Daddy is no longer praying for me." So that was super powerful. And he wrote that back in 2007 when his father was dying. And anyway, it's a great, great read. If you want to read the whole thing, just look for that. So that's the kind of father we want to aspire to, those that are our fathers, and to encourage those that are among us to have that kind of, that's the heart of God that he desires. So a little bit of my story, just to kind of wrap up and tie into my father's story. So I watched my father struggle with bitterness and an unturned heart for many years. And it took me a long time to kind of get perspective on it and understand it. And in the end, God did give some grace, even as he, mostly after he was gone, I think I understood things more, but a little bit even at the end. And what helped me was some insight into a verse in Numbers 14:18, which may seem strange as I read it, but think about it. I'll try to elaborate a little bit, but in Numbers 14:18 it says, "The Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion, but he does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations." So, you know, I always struggled with that. It always seemed a bit unfair to me as I read that verse. As you know, I had some scripture training as a younger child. Never made a lot of sense, but I think what the perspective that God gave me is that God isn't punishing those grandchildren. He isn't punishing the great-grandchildren. It's just what happens, right? When the parents sin and when the parents don't follow God, it just works its way down through the generations, right? And those children suffer, and those grandchildren suffer. And I think all of us have seen it, right? How one person's actions can work its way through the generations. So I'm not going to say that's 100% theologically sound analysis of that verse, but it's definitely insight that God has given me. And so along with that is just a sense of understanding and compassion to my father that he didn't have, you know, a great father in many ways. And so as you ponder your relationship with your father and you think about it, just remember he was a child too, right? And it worked its way through the generations, and it still is. And so and that's really kind of what I want to wrap up with today. What is God's call to us with all of this? And it's to break the cycle, right? It's to turn our hearts to our children, if we're fathers. It's for children to turn our hearts to our fathers. And so how does that happen? And again, not a lot of time to go into this, but it's what we've been talking about. It's about forgiveness, right? It starts with that of we're all sinners and we need to forgive and understand each other. We recognize in the Lord as the one true and righteous Father, that he's the one that really is the right example for us to look to. So to get to know him and his heart through the scriptures and spending time in prayer and fellowship with him, to follow his ways, right? And grace, amazing grace, which we've been talking about, to give grace to our Father, if we think about it, to give grace to our children, right? This is what I think I've learned over, you've heard me talk about this before perhaps, this is what I've learned, is that that's where those hearts are going to be turned, is through the grace that comes, that can overcome, right, those generations of sinfulness that happens. So there's a little, another thing I found that I wanted to read today, and then we'll wrap up. But it says, this was from the Desiring God staff. It says, some dads show their kids what it's like to have God as their father, and others don't. But regardless of the success and failure of our dads, God's fatherhood is an extraordinary gift to us. As we honor our earthly fathers, let's celebrate even more that we are in God's family and children of a perfect father. Amen, right? So, we do, as fathers, we model God to our children, but it's pretty rough sometimes, right? And it's not always what it should be. So, we as believers in this body, and I think that's part of what this was about this morning with the child dedication, is it's going to take us to model God to the next generation. And we need to encourage each other. As fathers, we need to encourage each other. As wives, we need to encourage our husbands. As those that are children, or whatever your role is, just to understand that God's desire was to have hearts turned from each other. So again, there's brokenness in our lives. There's brokenness in our relationships. We see brokenness all around us. So let us turn to the one who forgave us and sacrificed for us. Let's soften our hearts. So the next slide, let's think about that verse again. Accept his love and authority over our lives and live under his guidance. So, and if we do that, I think God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So that's what I had this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we ask you to turn our hearts. Lord, I acknowledge mine is cold and hard and frustrated many times still. And I pray for that, for all of us, whether we're fathers, whether we're children, whatever our role is, God, that's what you want to do. And so we pray that you do it. We pray that we just cry out to you and say, do it, Lord. Do it in us. Cause us to cry out to you and to be humble and to let you do your work and change our hearts. In Jesus' name.